history of the time where the birth of Jesus Christ made such an impact that the world today, the secular world, the Christian world, still keeps looking back to that time and measuring everything else against it. You know, history before Christ came before. We have made a point in history. And, you know, when you stop to think about something that was important enough to stop the course of history and set a fresh set point. So everything that happened before then becomes, you know, the numbers get bigger the further away they go, and the numbers get bigger the further we go from that time. So everything from before the birth of Christ, the numbers get smaller until like 1 BC is actually not that long ago, a couple of thousand years. But then now we're still going on and we're going in the other direction. You start thinking, so what was this? What was this occasion? Well, it was such an important occasion that it's something I don't think we should ever treat lightly or ever forget. As we begin to meditate upon the birth of Christ and what all happened, I don't think there's anything like an insignificant fact that took place. Everything about the birth of Christ was supernatural. Everything that happened was there for our teaching. Now, we have studied the birth. We have studied what it meant to mankind. We have taught about it, and I said the other time, you know, for 30-some years, I have taught on Christmas, and it becomes tough sometimes to think about something new, and yet, really, when you stop to think about it, there is really nothing that'll ever get old about Christmas, not to the Christian. It's always new. So this morning, I have chosen to go in a slightly different direction than I often do at Christmas. And my message is entitled, Angels We Have Heard on High. Today I want to focus on the angels. The first Christmas was marked by increased angelic activity. Now, we're often aware of them, but we don't stop to think about what angels are meant to do or why they're there. You know, we read through the Bible and we find out that angels did different things. They went here, they went there. Two angels slew 100,000 of the enemy. And there's different things that we have found out that angels do. But we don't stop to think about the reality of the realm that we live in and how real the angels are to that realm. See, we think of angels are living in heaven. And well, where's angels? Well, they're living in heaven, and we have a picture where angels are busy, flying around the throne, crying, holy, holy, holy. And yet really, the scriptures tell us those aren't angels, those are cherubims and seraphims. But we have this picture of angels, and well, they must live in heaven. And you know, artists have often depicted the little babies wearing diapers and strumming harps on little fluffy clouds. And we've accepted that thought, and yet that really has nothing to do with what an angel is. They were created for more than flying around the throne worshiping. But the Christmas story gives us a little bit of an insight into their duties. We find out that in the Christmas time, you know, Zechariah was visited by an angel and was told that John was going to be born to them. There's also a baby came that they should call his name John, and then he was struck dumb. He was not allowed to speak until after the baby came. I think Zechariah, like many other Christians, would have gone ahead and said, well, that ain't going to happen. How is my wife? We've been married for so-and-so long. We've never had a baby yet. This will be something else. So he wasn't allowed to speak. He wasn't allowed to discuss it. It was something that God had given him. And then when the baby was born, and his name will be called John, and it says all the family are saying, well, you don't have any Johns in your family. Obviously, they were not a Mennonite family. You have no Johns in your family. This can't be John. And then Zechariah spoke for the first time and says his name will be John. And all of a sudden they recognized that there had been something miraculous that was going on and they weren't even aware of it. Mary was approached by an angel and she was told that she would conceive. She had never known a man. And yet the angel came to her and said, you are going to have a child. And she says, how is this going to be? I've never been with a man. And he says, it's going to be the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and overshadow you. So Mary was visited by an angel and told that her baby... An angel came to Joseph in a dream. We talked about this last week. You're a young man. You're engaged to be married. You know that you've been protecting your wife's virtue or your girlfriend's virtue. And she says she's pregnant all of a sudden. What goes through your head at that time? Well, Joseph, like any other man, thought, okay, here I've given everything. I'm willing to give up everything for this woman. And now she's gone ahead and she's messed around on me. Because we all sort of know how babies are made by the time we're adults. osmosis tells us that. But an angel came to Joseph and said, it's okay. That which she is bearing is not of a man, it's from her, it's from the Holy Spirit. So that Joseph ended up having a nation. Then, of course, there was the host of angels that announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds and sang glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And probably most of the angelic activity at Jesus' birth, or probably angelic activity at Jesus' birth, the angels have sort of become a sign of a lot of what we do at Christmas time. You know, you get a lot of cards, and they have a picture of the angel on them, singing peace on earth, goodwill towards men, and Christmas pageants make use of angels, and decorations make use of angels, probably because angels were so prevalent at that time. We see them everywhere, but we don't seem to realize that there are as many actual angels present as there are the depictions of angels, possibly more. The prophet and his worker were headed off. They were surrounded by the enemy all around. There was no escape. And his helper cries out and says, "What?" And he says, God opened his eyes. And when his eyes were opened, he saw that the hills all around them were covered with chariots of fire and angels. He said, more on our side than there is on their side. And yet, you know, we live in this reality, but we often forget to realize that this is reality. We get stuck on this place where we think, well, it's all about me. It's what can I do? What am I going to do? Oh, my God. And when we don't realize that there's this host of angelic beings all around us, they're surrounding us, and they have been sent there for our protection or for our safety. They've been sent there to help us, and we're going to have to open our eyes, spiritually speaking, so that we can begin to understand that. In the Bible, we see the ministry of angels fairly regularly. When we read about them, they're always interceding. They're always doing something for the great or for the people of God. They're involved in everything from bringing messages to delivering army or defeating armies and spiritual. You know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And the story of Daniel tells us how the angels came and brought the answers that he was seeking. The angels burst. A lot of times while we're praying, we wonder why things aren't happening. We need to be praying and opening doors, I believe, for the angels to be able to come in and minister in those situations. We're praying and we don't recognize that the help has been sent. And then before we receive the help, we must not have been God's will. No, we just need to hold on. It took 21 days for the angels and to come through just for Daniel. It took 21 days for them to get there with the answer. But he says, I came the first day you were sent, but I had a spiritual force. See, angels do battle for you. They bring deliverance for you. They bring messages for you. We have been trained to believe that the ministry of angels is confined to the Bible. When we hear about people talk about their angels, everybody sort of rolls their eyes. And, oh, yeah, Isn't that nice? And we've ended up not to see the angels that God has already sent. A number of years ago, my sister and my niece were living at our place, and we were just talking about it, sitting in the kitchen talking one day, and my niece was in the other seat talking, and all of a sudden she said to her, so who are you talking to? Joyce. Okay, well, we started going, well, who's Joyce? Because we didn't know any Joyce, and my sister didn't know any Joyces that my niece would have been. And she said, oh, well, that's Joyce. I said, I don't know who she is. So I called her over. I said, well, what does Joyce look like? She's tall. Well, how tall? As tall as I am? Taller. She's got yellow and a white dress on. And we said, oh, okay. So you get this tall Joyce with long yellow hair. And they're playing together. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? Because how often have parents then taught their children, well, there's nothing there, that is nobody. And we just said to ourselves, she's probably got her angel that she's busy visiting with and talking to. It's probably her angel that has come to minister to her in some way, and we don't understand, but rather than teach them that it's not there, we need to teach them what the Bible says about those things and how to treat it properly. Like, just because something appears to you that is supernatural doesn't mean it's an angel, or it doesn't mean it's a God. In fact, the Bible says Satan himself will deceive many by turning himself into an angel of light or appearing as an angel of light. So we have to teach them then how to discern what's happening. But the angels are busy today, working as they ever were for God's people. And our lives should be filled with the supernatural happenings as the angels perform their important role. See, to recognize that we just need to pay more attention to them and be sensitive to what they're doing. Pick up on their activity, we're going to realize that they're doing an awful lot more than we ever thought they were. The angels are busy. They're fulfilling the word of God. But we don't realize that we think we're on our own when God has already sent all we need. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that the angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to those that are to be heirs of salvation. That means that they watch over us, protect us, they carry out assignments, and they bring messages from God to us. Now we are told that the angels of the little children are constantly before the Father's throne, so we need to be careful not to hurt one of those little ones. When Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he says, their angels constantly behold the face of my Father. He says, if somebody's going to hurt one of them, better than a millstone be hanging around their neck, and they be thrown into the sea. And you go, well, how is that possible, God? What's going on here? We are also told in another place, Jesus said, if we confess Christ before man, then God will profess us before him. And he says, if we deny Christ before men, God will deny us before the angels. And I wonder if that sometimes is why so many people have so little angelic intervention in their lives. Come on. It's scripture, people. Well, how do I know Christ? Well, are you living for Christ? Are you living for Satan? Does your life show that you are living for Christ, or doesn't it? Because if it doesn't, you're denying Christ. You know, years ago, somebody made the comment, and they said, you were to be judged on your life. Is there enough evidence there to let people know you're a Christian? No, I'm not getting into works, don't worry. I know where works have their place. But we get so wrapped up in thinking, well, it's all okay, we can do what we want, you know, and then we fall back on grace. Well, we have grace, so it doesn't matter because it's grace. Well, no, God still says we're going to be judged according to our works. Our works can't save us. They never will. Works are going to show what has happened in our heart. And if it's not happening in our works, if it's not happening all around us, if we're not living it, it's probably not happened. And again, the scripture, you're going to know a tree by its fruit. Come on. This should be amen. You know, you yell amen, then everybody's going to think, oh yeah, well, he's got it down then. So they're watching over us. I believe they're watching or hearing how often we profess Christ in our lives. When we make choices that glorify God or when we make choices that don't glorify God, I believe the angels see that. Now, profess him before men, that he will profess us before the angels. In other words, that gives the angels the extra oomph to go work on your behalf. Now, God's angels have appeared to him throughout the Bible. Hebrews 13, verse 2 says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. You know, there is different times where Pastor Jerry and I have ended up meeting different situations, have just ended up evolving somehow. Later on, we go, wow, was that an angel, I wonder? Could that have been an angel? Because this is just all seems weird later on looking back. At the moment, it all seems right. But later on, you start thinking, well, this just isn't normal. Something changed here. Something was different. And well, yes, if you're entertaining an angel, I believe everything would be different. The Bible says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers. And yet strangers is one of the things most people don't want. We want to have. And I'm not just because it's Christmas. I'm not talking about this because it's Christmas. But, you know, we have this desire. We want to be together with our family. We want to be together with our close friends. We want to be together with the people we know. We don't want to invite the stranger. What about the people down the street that just moved in? Well, no. They're okay on their own. And out and say, hey, it's Christmas. Do you need a place? No, we can't. It's our fair. Us four, no more. We're happy. And we wonder why we're not able to reach out to people. I've heard so often saying, why is the church not gaining strength and power? Because we don't want to get involved with the world. I had an opportunity yesterday. I was talking to a Muslim woman. And I says, have a Merry Christmas. And she looked at me and she smiled and says, "Thank you. You have a Merry Christmas too." Now, I know Christmas doesn't mean anything to her, not the meaning of Christmas. But I also know me wishing her can put a seed in her heart. Something is different. Now, I happen to see her regularly. It's every couple of months or whatever I get to see her. And over that time, she sees me, she's smiling, and she's starting to come towards me. What's happened? We've made an opening. No, I'm not going to go in there and say, "Repent or you're going to die." But I'm going to love Christ. Show the joy. Show the peace. See, there's nothing wrong with meeting people from different cultures or different belief systems. If your faith isn't strong enough to stand up against something else, then you probably don't even have faith. Now I'm talking to mature Christians. You know, if you're just born again, maybe you don't know. Maybe it is easier. But even then, I believe the Spirit of God is going to end up speaking to your heart, and it's going to help you to be able to, you know. I was not very old in the Lord, and I was walking down the streets of Lethbridge, and this little fellow in a yellow dress came up and started talking to me. He wanted to give me books and wanted to teach me stuff. And I'm like, "Well, I'm a Christian. I don't need this stuff." "Oh," he says, "but you're still, this will teach you how to use your mind to stop smoking so you can serve your God better." I was a new Christian. I didn't know better. And yet I opened my eyes and I looked them square in the eye. And my eyes, not that my eyes were closed before, but I just focused perfectly on his eyes. And as I opened my mouth, I hear coming out of my mouth, "Not by works of right, by my Spirit, says the Lord." And he turned and he walked away. The interesting part was that happened to be the summer of the men in yellow dresses running around on the streets of Lethbridge, and I ran into them constantly. None of the others ever approached me. Why? We dealt with a spirit. We dealt with a spirit behind it. And they were approaching everybody, trying to hand out literature. But see, when you got the power of God, when you have the angels of God around you, he will protect you. Now, I wasn't looking for positions to go in there and start trying to minister. I was just walking along, and they approached me, but I didn't have to be scared of that either. Too many Christians run in fear. What if my faith gets tested? What if people start trying, what if I don't know? That's why we have the manual. That's why we have something called the Bible, called the Word of God, so we can keep going back and saying, "So what does the Scripture say?" It doesn't matter what they're saying. What does God say? Yes, I've had to tell people that sometimes, "I don't know. And then I go find out what the Bible says. When I find out what the Bible says, I have my answers. Right there. No longer do I need to be wandering around and going, "What's going to happen? How could it be this or that?" God's angels have appeared to men in human form throughout the Bible. How many times have you turned an angel away being bald? How many times have you walked away from an opening that God was making for you? I've shared it before, and again, it's me, and it just happened to be the way God moved on me this every day. But I've often, now since then especially, I've been open to saying, "Okay, God, what do you want to do?" When I got the phone call, and I had a client, and I'm in the phone rings, so I pick it up, and the guy, Eastern accent, and he wants to tell me that, I think that one time my computer had a virus and that he could fix it. And instantly something rose up on the inside of me and says, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself." "Well, why?" I says, "You are stealing, and stealing is wrong." "No, it's not wrong. It's not wrong." I said, "Yes, it is wrong." "Well, why do you think it's wrong?" I said, "The Bible says it's wrong. It's a corrupt book." He didn't believe the Bible. And I says, "Well, then you need to read it and find out what it's saying." Well, so he says, "Well, do you know who Allah is?" I said, "Well, I know who Allah is." "Well, Allah is the Arabic name for God." "Oh, you're right, sir." I said, "I know I'm right." "Well, do you know who Muhammad is?" I said, "Yeah, I know who Muhammad was." I said, "Muhammad called himself a prophet." "Well, you're right, sir." I said, "Yes, I'm right." "Well, and there it says in the Quran that it's okay as long as I'm..." He's going on and on. Finally, I says, "You should be helping people, not trying to destroy them." My customer sitting there, her mouth is like... Well, he didn't. He didn't think so. He didn't think it was wrong. I said, no, I'm not wrong. Well, what do you do? I said, I'm a pastor. I know what the Bible says. Well, which God? I says, Yahweh. Well, I don't know Yahweh. I says, the Hebrew God. Hang a red flag. So finally, I told him, I says, you know, I says, you are wrong. You are stealing, and you need to meet Jesus Christ. Can I pray with you? Yes, sir. Yes. But okay, so we prayed that there would be a revelation of Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit was going to touch this man. But see, before we got to that point, well, no, this and this and the Quran said this and that and the next thing. I says, Muhammad also wrote in the Quran that if you have any questions, go talk to the people that have the book. I says, we are the people that have the book. We are the Christians. We have the book, and I'm trying to teach you, and you won't listen. Praying. When he finished praying, he says, thank you, sir, and I prayed in the name of Jesus. Before he hung up, he says, well, I will phone you again. And I thought, undoubtedly. But he says, I have to go to work now. The whole spirit changed. Why? Because we know which spirit we're dealing with. We know what's happening. I believe God instantly said, oh, whoa, this guy's going to need some help. So he sent some angels out across that line. Just surround that guy and make it open so he could hear truth. Why? There is joy before the angels of heaven when one sinner repents. Now, it wasn't because he was Muslim. It wasn't because anything. It was because the fact he obviously did not know Jesus. And it's like, okay, it's time to. Did he immediately drop everything? I doubt it. But I do believe that that will have been a seed that he's never going to leave. You have entertained angels by ministering to strangers. I believe what the God says that you have unwittingly, I believe every one of us, at one point or another, been speaking to an angel and not even realized it. And no, it wasn't that girl in third grade that looked so nice. But I believe you have ministered to an angel without even thinking about it. You have ignored it because it didn't fit into your schedule. Now, knowing this makes some people get so caught up in the angelic realm that they want to worship angels, and yet the Bible says we are not to worship them in Revelation 20, seek their visitation. We don't need to be seeking after them. We just need to recognize that they're there. See, when we begin to seek angelic visitation, then the devil might very well accommodate us. And all of a sudden, we start getting visions and we start seeing stuff where it can be very well Satan trying to accommodate us because we're looking for something beyond what we've experienced. We're to seek after Jesus. We're to worship Jesus. He is the one and the only one. That's why the Word instructs us to prove every spirit, whether it is of God or not. Even with children. You can teach children. If Joyce comes to visit, ask her, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Because an angel, the false angel cannot confess. The false angel will say something like, well, he was a good man. He was a great teacher. He was this. He was that. But they cannot say that he was the Son of God. I met another fellow walking down the dike a while ago now. And we started different things, and the word Jesus came up, and he was not a believer. I believe he was a Muslim also. We talked for a couple of minutes, and I said, well, Jesus was, you know, he was the Son of God. No. God had no sons. I said, oh, he was the Son of God. No. He was like angry. You could see that. I says, hey, Jesus was the Son of God. So, no. God has no sons. I said, he has us all as his sons. Mute point, but you could see that spirit acting instantly when you started sharing truth. Why? Try the spirits. Don't believe everything. Does this spirit confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? If it does not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the Son of God, if it will not confess that, you're dealing with an antichrist spirit. 1 John 4, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Many false prophets are gone out into the world, and hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist where you have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is they are of the world, and therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God. And he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. spirits when they come. Check them out. A lot of times people have new teaching and say, oh, well, listen to this and listen to that. And say, okay, what is this teaching doing? Is it building up God or is it building up man? Because if it's building up man, it's the wrong spirit. The right spirit is going to bring all the glory to Jesus because he's the one that needs to be lifted up, not human beings. And you know, some of the teaching sounds so close where people start saying, well, you can realize yourself or actualize yourself, you know, and it's all about you, what you can do to build you. What you need to do is seek Jesus. You show me, God, how I need to be built and then follow those plans. It's not just about positive thinking. It's not just about, although positive thinking is a very central part when you start getting the scriptures. Paul also instructs the church not to receive something just because it came through an angel. In fact, he says if it be a man or an angel is going to teach anything that is contrary to what Paul had taught, he says that man should be accursed or that being should be accursed. This community, I was sharing with a customer about Jesus. And we were talking about some of the things like divine healing and speaking in tongues and these things. And my customer looks at me all and says, you know, you should be accursed. Brave woman while you're doing her hair. With scissors and clippers and all sorts of stuff handy. I said, oh, why is that? Well, the Bible says. In the first book of Ruth or Mark or Mary or somebody, I'm sure, but not my Bible. It says, if any man come bringing anything other than you have received, let him be accursed. And I just laughed. So I says, well, do you know where that's found? Well, no. I says, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 to 10. It says, if we or an angel from heaven bring any message other than that which we have taught, or we have taught, let him be accursed. Well, yeah, that's the one. And you're trying to bring me taught. I says, who wrote that? I said, the Apostle Paul wrote it. I says, what did Apostle Paul teach? The Apostle Paul said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Movement running through the church saying, oh no, tongues has been done away. That's not for today. That's of the devil. And I go, who's teaching the false gospel? Oh no, healing is not for today. Healing has passed away. We don't believe in healing. Healing was only for the early apostles. And yet Paul ended up raising the window dead. Who's bringing the false gospel? Oh no, the gifts have been done away with. We don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit anymore. Then I'm afraid, sir, you have a wrong gospel and you ought to be accursed. Come on. It's what the Bible says. Now, if you don't want to believe, find something else, but don't call yourself a Bible believer. Come on. Yeah, but I don't do that. I didn't say how to do it. I just said you got to believe it. So Paul instructs the church. He says, don't. He says, let them be accursed. And there are so many things that I have found in the Bible, and people say, well, that's been done away with. I don't have a postlude on my Bible where God says, okay, book you can take out, and these verses you should take out, and this really didn't mean that. And once you've read all of it, then you can take. My Bible doesn't have that. Now, I have bought Bibles that have directories, and those directories will turn. This probably wasn't in the original. This may not have been. This could have been. And I go, okay, that's not a Bible I want. I want a Bible that has the whole Word of God in it, where I know that if I'm reading it in the Bible, I can believe it. Hebrews 1, 1-14 explains how much greater Jesus is than the angels, so that they were created to worship him. Verse 14 in the God's Word alludes by explaining the proper place of angels in our lives. And it says, what are all the angels? They are spirits sent to serve those who are going to receive salvation. That's what the angels are, sent to those that are going to receive salvation. So angels were given instruction to serve those that were going to inherit salvation. If the angels have been sent to serve us, when we are inheriting salvation, then we need to learn how to put our angels to work for us. In prayer, I've had pictures of the angels just standing there, and they're not working. And I'm going, God, what's happening? He says, they aren't been sent to work. They're waiting to hear what they're supposed to be doing in the lives of the believers. Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength, who heeding the voice of his word. God's word again says, mighty beings who carry out the Lord's orders and are ready to obey his spoken orders. When we speak the word of God, we release the angel job because we are speaking out the orders of God, and they obey the spoken orders. When we are speaking out what the word of God says, we are releasing angels to go and work on our behalf. Now, if you've ever been told the Bible is God's message to mankind, when no one is speaking, the Bible is silent. What does the Bible say? What does Paul write in Romans? He says, how shall they know except they hear? And how shall they go except they be sent? The Bible is God's word, and yet nobody is speaking God's word. It is impossible for people to know what's supposed to be going on. We have the story of the priest in the temple. They found the scrolls, and they opened the scrolls. It says the people wept because they hadn't heard the word of God. And they began to read the word of God. They made a reading of the word. They read for days on end just so that the word would go out. I believe in, and like Ron always calls it, the wholesale reading of God's word. I believe that you should partake in the wholesale reading of God's word. Just read it. Yeah, but I don't get it all. I don't understand. It doesn't matter. Put it in there, because once it's in there, Holy Spirit can bring it to life. But if you never put it in, not coming back. That's why I believe it's important at the beginning of the year, make the choice to say, you know, this year I'm going to read through my Bible, and I'm going to read every single word that the Bible says, and even if it's all the begats. So begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, and I can't even remember their names, let alone try and figure out why any mother would have called her son this. Like, how much do you have to take your kid to call them some of these words? No, I'm joking. I recognize in the Hebrew they're different. But read through the Bible. Read it word for word. And all of a sudden, I can remember when we were teaching Bible school, and the first year we were teaching Bible, men comes up and he says, you know, Pastor, he says, something really strange happened. I says, what's that? He says, as we were reading through this, all of a sudden I started seeing how this all fit in. And he says, it wasn't just like reading a book. This piece connected with this piece, and this piece connected over here. I says, exactly. He says, all of a sudden I'm reading about these people, except the people that got chased out of there, and now they're over there. I says, exactly. And he was all excited because all of a sudden it was starting to make sense. But if you don't read it, you don't know that. Oh, worse was that. That was called Bible Survey. It's probably not a harder course to teach than Bible Survey. Because it's a wholesale reading of the word. You read three books and then we talk about it. So when we speak the word of God, we start releasing the angels to do their job, because we are speaking out, we're adding the voice to the orders that God has given. So when your Bible isn't being quoted, isn't being spoken, it's silent. And I go say, well, you know, Hebrews 1:14 says they're all ministering spirit. No, no, I just mean you got to be able to quote what the Bible is saying. Beyond the love one another. Well, God says we should all love each other. It's all true. It's all scripture, however you word it. But there's more than just loving everybody. And we need to be able to quote the rest of it, too. And whether it's quoting or just putting it into a conversation where it starts going out. It comes alive when they're read and then spoken. But until somebody opens the Bible and begins to speak what it says, it's just another nice book laying on the coffee table collecting dust. Just having a Bible in your house doesn't thing. It's when you start speaking and believing what that Bible says. Once somebody opens it and starts declaring, no weapon formed against me shall prosper, which is Isaiah 50, then the power in that word is released into your situation. So weapons that are formed against you, they don't prosper. They fail. They start falling apart. And all of a sudden people start going, wow, how come this is happening? What are you talking about? Which ones of God's people were you cursing? Because no weapon formed against me will prosper. And if you're talking against me and I'm busy quoting the word, then what happens is what you're talking against me comes back on you. It's called reverse the curse. And a lot of Christians go, I don't understand why my whole life sucks. It's because you're talking junk about everybody else. Your mouth is running off before it's even thinking about what's coming up. And we all know how those games work. Growing up, we used to have a game called Pluto Bank. Some of you, it sounds like you're familiar with it. And all the young people would sit in a row, and one would make a comment to the next one. So I would whisper it to Pastor Brian's ear, and he would whisper it into Carlene's ear, and she would whisper it into, Cyril would whisper it to Bonnie's ear, and by the time it got down to old Jacob at the end there, would hear what was being said. And I'd go, that's not what I said. Well, must I never say, how did that come? Oh, no, that's what he said. No, I didn't say that. I said, except it was heard, and by the time, and everybody twisted a little bit, and by the time you got to the end of the story, guess what happens? Change. So quit talking about people. Just because you heard about it, if you don't know it to be true, you don't need to be saying it. Because you're going to have a natural tendency to want to add and embroider your little piece. You're going to want to add your little piece to make it a better story. So when we speak in agreement with God's word, then his angels have the right to operate in our lives and bring his desire for us to pass. Now, this last week, again, Pastor Jerry and I were just, comments were made, different things, and it wanted to irritate. And instantly, I sensed the Spirit of God drop into my heart and said, leave it, I'm taking care of it. I thought, oh, okay. So, Pastor Jerry and I met, and she was so, and I was trying to talk about it. She says, let me vent. I said, okay, vent. Then she quit venting, and she says, you know, it's like God just put in my heart, just leave it. That's exactly. You don't have to stop and throw stones at every barking dog. Leave it. God will take care of it. We know he's going to take care of it in love. Come on. Because he loves that person. He just doesn't love them anymore. It just means he's going to have to correct them. Well, let him correct them then. They're his kids. But we're speaking his word, agreeing with his word. Angels have the right to operate in our lives, and they have the right to bring his desires for us to pass. See, when we talk against or when we talk contradictory to the word of God, then their hands are tied. Angels are listening to your words, waiting to hear what God has said coming out of your mouth. And that's not just that nice little confession that you make now because you have to. Your mouth. Because there's only two things coming out. It's either life or death. What's coming out of your mouth? Is it bringing life to somebody or is it bringing death to somebody? There is no third option. And angels are waiting to hear what's coming out so that they can get to work. See, when the angel visited Daniel in Daniel 10:12, he says, I have come of your words. I didn't come because you've been a good man. I didn't come because God sent me. I didn't come. I came because of your words. What was Daniel saying? Daniel was saying, hey, I read the word of God, and the word of God says this time has come to an end. We're supposed to be released, and we're still locked up. Starts taking it to prayer. God, this is what your word says. It's not what I'm doing. And the angel says, I have come because of your words. You started speaking out that this is God's plan. Well, God's plan is to give me hope and an expected end. God's plan is not for me to die an early death because my father or my grandfather or my great-grandfather. God's plan for me is to live long and to prosper. Some of you will know what that was all about, others won't. I can do it. But we need to be speaking what God is speaking. Speaking that Jesus took all of my diseases and bore them on the cross, that doesn't mean I may never get affected with the disease. What it does mean is I'm going to go through that thing knowing that the angels are already working on my behalf. Doesn't mean I never have a financial difficulty. What it means is my God provides all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So the minute it happens, I can start trusting God and believing God that this is a ring. Now, according to the word, all of our needs have been met. God has placed all the wealth and all the resources in this earth there for his people. And they are to be distributed. They're needed. That's where the Bible says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. The sinner has been hoarding them, but they're not staying there. They're being righteous. See, we activate the process by employing the angels when we do three things. Number one, use our authority in the name of Jesus to claim what we need. Thank you, Father, that you have given me this day my daily bread. You have given me everything I need for today. Thank you, Father. Oh, yeah, but I'd like $1 million. Well, then believe God for $1 million, but today you have everything you need. What do you still need today, to make it through the day? Most of us, what is the time? Almost 12. Most of us need about another 12 hours and 15 minutes, and then we're through this day. Come on. You have food, you have warmth, you have clothes, you have a place to go, you need another 12 hours and 15 minutes. Well, thank you, Father, you give me another 12 hours and 15 minutes. And everything else that I want, because you give the desires of my heart. So we use our authority in the name of Jesus to claim what we need. We bind the devil and command him to take his hands off our inheritance. We know we face an enemy. We know he's out trying to steal and kill and destroy. So we bind him and say, Satan, you cannot, because these things are mine. God has given to me his angels and we're given charge to watch over them. And that really is the third step. We tell the ministering spirits to go and cause the promise to come. This is the promise. Angels, you were released. This is the word of God. We release you. Now, if you're like me, we don't have any problem with the first two. We know our authority. We already studied the authority of the believer. We understand that the authority extends to taking authority over the enemy and binding the works of. We already know that, even if we sometimes have difficulty in expecting God to back it up. But we haven't had a lot of teaching on loosing the angels. We've mostly learned about binding the enemy. Catch prisoners by just locking your doors. They have to be bound, but you go ahead and you loose your angels. You loose your, you know, one of the things we keep hearing about in the news is how many different times a police force, oh, they're corrupt, they're this, they're that. Well, until the police force is released to do their job, the criminals are not walking into prison by themselves saying, oh, take me. Come on. So we haven't had a lot of teaching on loosing, even though it's most been about the binding. Now they've been to just finances. We can implement them with anything, and we need to. See, we have learned faith and confession, but many of us are not putting our angels to work. And I often hear about people binding things, and, oh, but we're going to bind, then let's send the ministering spirits out there to help by speaking God's word over that situation. If we're going to bind the enemy, then start believing, saying, okay, God, we thank you that you are doing, that you are. When we become more conscious of the ministering spirits around us at all times, it's going to help raise our expectations of what God can do for us in our current situation. Maybe then you're going to be able to work with the angels in a way that allows them to minister to us the way they've been called to. Faith in God and the Word instead of all of our doubts and fears. Psalm 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Well, the word fear means being in awe. So it seems that the angels are always guarding, but this verse implies that they are only watching over those that worship him in awe. Well, I don't like to worship God. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't. Those are watching over those that worship God. So we need to realize that when we fear the Lord, we have angels that are ready to minister to us. And it doesn't matter where we are or what we are facing. The angels are listening to our words, waiting for God's word to be spoken out by us. They're waiting for us to speak something that can release them to go work on our behalf. The ministry of the angels was evident in the life of Jesus. The Bible mentions numerous different times where there is angelic activity. The angel Gabriel announced the birth of Jesus to Mary in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. Jesus was instructed by an angel, or Joseph was instructed by an angel to take Mary, wife, in Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Jesus' birth was announced by the angels to the shepherds, Luke 2, 8 to 15. Joseph was warned by the angel of the Lord in a dream to escape Egypt and was later told when it was safe to return. 13 and 19 to 20. When Jesus ended his 40-day fast, it says the angels came and ministered to him. Matthew 4:11. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the angels strengthened him. Luke 22:43. Angels rolled back the stone from the tomb. Matthew 28:2-8. When he ascended into heaven, two angels told those who were watching Jesus that he was coming back. Acts 1:9. Those were an ordinary part of his life. So angels have probably been doing things for you that you didn't even realize. How many times did that car crash not cause injury? How many times did falling out of a tree not break a neck? How many times did that overdose not take a life? How many times did that drunk driver escape? One more time. Why? I believe somebody's been praying for them. Because however wicked some person is, they're still somebody's child. And somewhere there may very well have been a mother or grandparent praying for that child and saying, God, bring him to you. So that time was not up yet. And I believe the angels have intervened. When I look back in my life now, even before I became a Christian, I'm amazed at how often I was like the cat with nine lives. It seemed I could walk places where angels feared to tread. When I first became a Christian, my girlfriend at the time and I went walking through one part of the city of Calgary, and she says, it's dangerous here. People die here. And I looked at her and said, I have no fear. And I didn't. To do a visitation, a maximum security prison, I got asked if I wanted a guard with me at all times. They would put a guard, they assigned a guard to me, and they asked me, I don't know how often. I says, no, I'm fine. Well, we can have a guard. We'll have a guard there with you. I kept shaking my head thinking, what is this guy talking about? Like, why do I need a guard? So I kept saying, no, 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 no. So finally, I met the chaplain that had arranged everything. Look, need a guard. And so I know that. I said, but why do you say that? Because you have a presence about you. He said, you'll be all right. I still don't know why they thought I needed a guard. Like, these guys are behind bars. What are they going to do? He says, you have a presence. You're all right. Well, yeah. Why? What's the presence? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the presence of Jesus Christ. It's his angels surrounding me. I know I'm all right. So they've probably been doing things for you that you didn't even realize. When you pray and you ask God for something, it's the ministering spirits that can cause it to happen. So I believe we should learn to take a moment and put our angels to work. How do you do that? Find out what the Word says. If it's healing, you start praying, Father, I claim this healing based on 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8:17, Exodus 15, whatever scripture you want. So healing based on the fact that your Word says in this place that I am healed, that you heal all of my diseases. First step. Then you pray and say, Satan, I bind you in Jesus' name. Keep your hands off of it if it's healing. Ministering spirits, go and cause this healing to manifest. Does this work? It does. When I was diagnosed as having diabetes and would be on insulin for the rest of my life, that's exactly what I began to pray and say, well, Father, I don't believe that's your will. And I began to pray and say, Father, there's a better way. Your Word says in Exodus, God that heals me. And I have been living with you, serving you. I need to be healed by you. And then I began to pray and say, Satan, get your hands off of these sugar levels. You, this body, you have no part of this body. Don't touch this. And then it says, Father, you to release your angels, send the angels to bring in whatever I need because I don't even know what I need. When you've been given a life sentence on insulin and you're taking 58 units of insulin a day, guess what? You don't know what you need. What's going to cause that to change? I don't know. I'm not a doctor. I'm better. Minister. So then I started sensing, and I told my wife, I keep sensing there's different things, and I felt led to order, and I started reading them, and I started researching some, and I started implementing them, and all of a sudden my insulin level started dropping. And I was down taking 10, 8. And I finally said, well, I probably don't even need these anymore. Now, if you know anything about diabetes, you'd have to take your sugar readings a couple of times a day, and you find out exactly. It wasn't like I was just throwing, let's see what happens. Why? Because we don't have to believe in a God that doesn't let you use your brain. He gave you a brain. You can still use it. So I quit insulin. Kept on taking my readings. My readings were right within the lines that they wanted them to be. Went back for my doctor's appointment. He looks, he says, you're not taking insulin. Nope. Cancel your prescription then. I said, no, you leave it. Why? I said, because every time you change my prescription, I can't get travel insurance for a year. Insurance yesterday. Are you diabetic? Well, no. Well, what do you mean? I said, the prescription says I am, but I'm not. Why did you do it? I said, so I could get travel insurance. I got the reduced rate. So release your angels. You know, their angels can figure out that you don't even know how to figure out. I'm a very firm believer. When God designed this body, he designed this body to heal itself. I also believe there's things that I have done in my life that hurt this body. One of those things being the extras carrying around. Okay, 106. I believe it hurt. Because when I started following the plan that I felt God was giving me, one of the first things that happened was 40 pounds. People say, are you dieting? No, I'm not. But see, we abuse our bodies. They say, oh, I'm claiming God's healing. Well, claim God's healing all you want. Wanting to destroy your body according to your actions. Like, we don't have to figure out very long what happens to alcoholics. Come on. Now, if somebody wants to drink, I'm not saying they can't drink, but if somebody's an alcoholic and they're destroying themselves, they're destroying themselves. Now, God, I believe, will reverse that the moment they choose to say, okay, now I want your way, God, because I've also seen alcoholics that have quit drinking long, healthy lives. I've also seen the ones that died at 40, looking like they were 80. People want to abuse drugs. They can't understand. Well, gee, I'm a Christian. I'm trusting God. Well, yeah, but you're chewing yourself. Now, your body is trying to heal itself, but if you keep hindering it, it's like standing against the wall saying, well, I want to go that way. Well, then walk to the door first. No, I want to go here. Sometimes you got to make a little change. Maybe you have to eat a little healthier. Maybe you have to exercise. You can't not ever use your muscles and expect them to perform for you when you need them. Like, this isn't rocket science. Bind the enemy. Claim your authority. Claim your authority. Bind the enemy and release the angels. And then watch what God does. And when he starts bringing you things, you think, well, I've never even heard of that before. Follow it. See what happens. It's Christmas. It's a time of year where we speak of the angels regularly. We sing them in our Christmas carols. Hark the herald angels sing. We talk about angels. We see angels everywhere. It's to open up our eyes and actually see what they're there for and then start utilizing what God has given us. So I would encourage you this year, if it's family members that are errant, pray for them. Say, Father, you have said that as for me, we shall serve the Lord. I release your angels to go bring in all of those ones that are running crazy. Bring them in. And all of a sudden they'll come kicking and screaming. I want to go, Christian. Okay. They're there. Household salvation. I believe it's a scriptural concept. If it's finances, you say, Father, you're right all of my needs. Bring it in, angels. Bring it in. Let's start living in what God has given us. Let's stop just existing and trying to, oh, I have the German word again, but I think of the English one. Death to thinking that there could be more. You know, we betabe ourselves in German. Numb ourselves. There's the word. We don't have to live in a numb place. Let's live in the... And let's make that. You know, we're coming to the end of 1 year, starting a new year, saying, God, I'm going to live in the fullness in this next year. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you that you have given us so much stuff when you shared the Christmas story with us. To walk in it, to realize the fullness of it. Not just to hear about it, but to implement it. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name.